closely.
There have been two points of Scripture constantly ricocheting around in my mind this last little while. And every morning during my prayer and Bible study, there is this consistent idea that's permeated my thoughts, coming from these two particular points of Scripture. I'm going to get into those later. But I thought to myself, there must be a message tied to these thoughts I was getting. And the overall idea is this. Without obedience to the Word of God, we cannot receive God's Holy Spirit. That was the idea. That was actually a comment that I wrote in my daily notes back in the early part of June. Sometimes I go into my notes and I say, what did I write in there? Because I don't remember. So many comments come and go, and I read that. It formulated this message here today. So what I would like to discuss here this afternoon is very pertinent to us as first fruits and our being in that first resurrection. So the title for today's message is simply this: Be an Overcomer. And I speak to myself on that very loudly, believe it or not. Because I heard one time a minister say, the minister always preaches to himself, which is true. I'm not a minister, but I'm preaching to myself here. So I'm not going like this with my finger pointing at you. Because if I did do that, I'd have three pointing back at me. So it's applicable to, as they say in French, moi as well. Applicable to me. We're always struggling to overcome, are we not? Because we have these different situations in life. When we struggle with something, what happens? Well, we create strength. We probably have always, or probably have all heard of the story of the butterfly, how it came about. There was a man who saw a butterfly struggling to escape the cocoon. A man was watching it, He felt kind of sorry for the butterfly. So he took out his handy dandy Swiss Army knife. And what did he do? He slit open the cocoon and made it easier for the butterfly to get out of the cocoon. Not only to find later that he did a disservice to the butterfly, because the butterfly couldn't fly. The reason being is that the wings were not strengthened from the struggle to overcome the cocoon. And when you think about that, yeah, it makes sense. But had I seen that happening, I wouldn't have picked up on that. But that's what it was. As he watched, he realized that the struggle to get out of the cocoon was all important to the future life of the butterfly. Voila! There it is, on the outside. Can you imagine that, not being able to fly because of being helped out of the cocoon? Does make sense to us, but when you think about it, it does make sense, doesn't it? Now, as simple as this example is, it shows us that the struggle is all important to the life. And as we struggle, it's important to our life as well. Because our ability to overcome our struggles now prepare us for something that is awaiting us down the road. When we view the different scenes of creation, we look out there, we see these different scenes from the surface. It doesn't show us what's going on really down below. For example, when I think of the beauty and grandeur of all that God created, I think of this tropical paradise. I might think of this huge, beautiful forest. I might think of the sparkling river that flows through the forest. It just seems to run on forever with all these cascading waterfalls.
is one there.
I think of a surging ocean with its very crag-coasted beaches that you can picture that in your mind's eye, with its thundering breakers that come in from the ocean. I think of the beautiful pictures of the heavens, or the visions of the green fields that stretch as far as the eye can see. That particular picture there we took out of our room in Tuscany at the feast. That was just incredible. That picture there shows it no justice. When you see that, you're awed.
It was amazing. So I'm going to say that, I took pictures of it too. It's just more beautiful than that. It's unbelievable.
There's a shot of Tuscany. We've been there. We've seen that. This is what comes to mind with the creation. We may think of maybe even different animals that inhabit these natural scenes. And we have on our television, I mentioned this before, we have this channel, it's called Love Nature. We watch this thing, this channel on television, we just see this beauty so amazing with all the great fantastic photographs and sceneries that are being shot from helicopters, just incredible. But when we zoom in with our mind's eye, and we zoom in and take a closer look and consider the struggles that all this creation has to go through, and it has to go through these situations in order to survive, we come away with a different sort of view on it, don't we, when we catch that idea. So as I thought about this idea, it made me realize that as called out ones, there are going to be obstacles in our lives that we struggle with along the way. For our first scripture today, let's start off in a spot that we've gone to many times. Let's take a look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and chapter 3. And for mankind in general, it's the same. We see these things that are written here in Ecclesiastes. For men and women to grow and get ahead, something is required. It just doesn't happen all on its own. Diligence is required, planning, education, and work. Even in doing most things correctly, unexpected trials come to the front that we must overcome. You know, there's personality differences, there's political change, there's education to grasp a hold of, especially today. I mean, people are just so well educated today. Kids go to college. After they're done college, they go to university. Kids go to university. After university, they go to college. And after that, it's a constant learning curve. The computer of technology completely changes everything. So we're always going to, kids are always going to school to learn things. It just seems like an overabundance of learning before you can even get your foot in the door to move on in life. It's real difficult. Even in doing most things correctly, these unexpected trials come to the front that have to be overcome. Because why? Life is not smooth. It's not easy. It's a road that goes up and down and around corners and everything else, and we can't see around those corners. As we read through this portion of Scripture, let's consider the different applications and sensitive effects that take place in each of our lives. I said Ecclesiastes 3. We're going to take from verse 1 to 10. And I'll read that for you. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heavens. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, and a time to break down, and a time to build up, A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Verse 5, a time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Verse 6, a time to gain and a time to lose and a time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit does he who works in that in which he labors? I have seen the task which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised by it. King James says, in verse 10, I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. I like the idea of exercised by. Think of the butterfly there. He was exercising himself before he could get out of the cocoon. Thought that was a good analogy. I missed a slide on that. My apologies. So all these situations, all these different situations that come in their season require our time and our effort. Brethren, we have this very important goal. The goal is to obtain entrance through this narrow gate that leads to eternal life. Now that would be the broad picture, viewed from a distance. But up close, the goal, really, is for us to become more Christ-like in our character. That's that close vision, okay? To become like Christ, we all have to be overcomers. We have to overcome the poles of the world that exist around us. And that, brethren, is no small deal, as we are all well aware of. This is a training ground. I call it boot camp, if we want to give it a name. Don't worry about turning there, but in John 15, John records something quite special for us. He says that he records Christ's words. These are the words we read at the Passover between 14 and 17. Here in John 15, Christ tells us, because of our actions, he says he calls us friends. And because of this friendship, he tells us what he and the Father are actually doing. That, brethren, is amazing. Because it's only the very few that can truly claim this action of being a friend of Christ. Very few can claim that. We of all people of this earth have had the veil lifted from off our face because we have an idea of what God is doing, and we see God's plan, and we know that's all revealed through the keeping of the holy days. Go to 1 Corinthians 10 with me if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Rich or poor, young or old, weak or strong, handsome or beautiful, or just a plain Dick or Jane, all share in the above situations. Every situation we find ourselves in is a part of being called out and chosen as a first fruit. It's an amazing thing to have been called to this, but it requires that we overcome the common poles of the flesh that we all live within. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, here's what it says. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to mankind. For God, who is faithful, will not permit you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation, he will make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. Running this race of life comes with many obstacles. As you can see here on the screen, there's an obstacle there. Just as the fighting to escape the cocoon causes the butterfly to be strengthened, our calling requires an effort on our part over and above of what the world has to go through to become free of something, to become free of Satan's cocoon that encompasses this whole world by its systems that have been set up there. When God opens the eyes of our understanding, we start to realize that there is great purpose built into life. But it's only the few who understand this. You're sitting here amongst the few. Look around. We are of the few here right now in the area of Kawartha Lakes, at least that we know of. Okay? God may bring more people here and give us some more increase, but we haven't seen that happen yet. So we know there's great purpose built into life, but again, only a few know it. But once we understand this, we realize that this race we become involved in requires something of us. It requires us to be, the title of my message, to be overcomers. We are being shaped and formed into vessels of God's choosing. God is not forcing us to do anything. He's not forcing us. He wants us to choose Him and His way of life. God has not just called us and left us. He knows every single thing about us. He knows the good. He knows the bad. And He knows the ugly. The ugly I don't have in my notes. I just thought I'd put that in there. I just thought of it. The good, bad, and the ugly. He knows all of it. But He's going to work at helping us. Think of what King David went through. Let's go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We're in Psalms today already. We're going to go to 139 this time instead of 119. And I'm going to read the first 14 verses there. God the Father and Jesus Christ know us ultimately. We know that. They know our strengths. They know our weaknesses and our abilities. They know the future they want us to inherit and what they expect us to accomplish in order to be born into their family. Psalm 139. They know the pressures that are upon us as well. With thoughtful care, they lead us through this life in a way that will develop in us the mind, character, love, faithfulness, and skills that we will need to have for the future offices that we are going to hold. Look at the last verse. We're at 139. Look at the last verse there of 138. It's verse 8. It says there, I should get there first. Look what it says there, 138, the last verse. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Oh, I didn't hit that one. 139, verses 1 to 14. You have searched me and have known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You measure my going out about and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But lo, O Lord, I know it altogether. You have enclosed me behind and in front and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Whoops. I hit it accidentally. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the farthest parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me shall be night, even the darkness does not hide from you. But the night shines as the day, as in the darkness, so the light, so was the light to you. For you have possessed my reins, you have knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Your works are marvelous, and my soul knows it very well. It is extremely important that we recognize and realize that God sees everything we do, and that He knows our every thought, and nothing about us escapes Him. So now let's look into the New Testament and see what the Apostle John has recorded for us. Let's look there in John 14. John 14. God has not called us and left us. He knows every single thing about us. As I've already mentioned, He knows the good and the bad, and He's going to work out with us and help us. But each one of us have to be doing our personal part when it comes to overcoming. John 14. Now it's Christ speaking here. It's red letter. Christ spoke it, and John recorded it. It says there, verse 1 to 3, let not your heart be troubled. So, it's not all easy peasy, is it? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, that's speaking of the Father. Believe also in me, that's Christ. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. The New King James, if you're using that, says mansion. So in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were otherwise, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. God has called each one of us for a purpose in ruling in his coming kingdom with Jesus Christ. This has been revealed to us through the understanding God has given us through keeping the Sabbath and the annual holy days. Those preparations are ongoing. Our personalities and abilities are all different, and God knows it. He works with us as a potter shapes the vessel on the potter's wheel. We need to be allowing the Christ-like shaping to come about in our lives as God works with us. In our personal lives, we all experience different situations. Sometimes these situations build up over time, and sometimes they can just happen out of the blue. What is it that we should do, and how should we be first fruits? How should we as first fruits be striving to react in these different situations? Well, we've often heard, we've said this before at services, we've often heard it said, what would Christ have me do? This is perhaps one of the best Johnny-on-the-spot questions we should ask ourselves, because sometimes we need a quick answer. So this can be a quick solution when we remember, what should Christ have me do in this situation? Because it's very important sometimes to be able to think as quickly as possible on our feet. The trick is, and there is a trick to it sometimes, not to deceive ourselves and not allow deception to fool us with the false Christ answer to the dilemma that we are facing. Because believe me, brethren, there are false Christs out there all over the place. In the very beginning of my message, I mentioned that there were two points of Scripture that had been permeating my thoughts, and I never mentioned it at the time, which me brought to the idea on this particular message for today. Now, my first point, I'll share these with you right now. My first point was from Acts 5 in verse 32. Let's go there. Matthew, you're in John. So just ahead in Acts in chapter 5, in verse 32. And it says there, And we are his witnesses of these things, as is also the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who, what? Do not obey him? No. Exactly the opposite. Which God has given to those who obey him. What's given? The Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God. What did Christ have to do, brethren? Here it is on the screen. He had to overcome the world. How did he do that? Jesus Christ obeyed his Father and had the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled him to overcome the world that he was around there, that was with him in the flesh. He had to do that. We are also expected to be overcomers, just like Christ was. The second point of Scripture, I already quoted Acts 5:32, we read it. The second one was this. The second Scripture goes along with Acts 32. Let's turn there. It's in the back of the Bible. Revelation 3 and verse 21. Revelation 3, verse 21. Let's take a look at that verse, because it goes along with Acts 5:32. Here in Revelation 2 and 3, we see Christ standing in the midst of the seven churches at the end of the age. Revelation 3 and verse 21 says this. Speaking to you, speaking to me, to him, to the one who overcomes, I, this is red letter, folks, I will give authority to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. In verse 22, to finish it off, to the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. Then we can go back and capture the scenario of Christ standing in the midst of the seven churches. Christ is well aware of what's going on in the churches here at the end. What an incredible privilege it is to have all this recorded for us so that we can make the necessary changes in our lives. The key is to not be found in a lethargic position, because there is a lot for us to consider as Christ stands in the middle of the churches. One would think that it wouldn't be this way, but it is. It is this way. When we read through Revelation 2 and 3 and consider what is being shown to us, we are simply sobered in what John is recording here for us. Take some personal time, brethren, to read through these two chapters of Revelation, Revelation 2 and 3. Take some personal time to do that. But as a quick review, let's go over the seven positions of the church. Help me with this, Sandy, if I get it off. This is a lot of clicking here. Revelation 2. We see here Ephesus. We see here Christ standing here, and he's talking to the church at Ephesus. These were churches on the mail route, as we've heard that before in messages over the years. Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7. I'm just going to review those just with a quick sentence and capture an idea here. I'll throw it to you on the screen. It's already up there. He says there, recapture the first love at all costs, because without that, we will, or you will, or I will be rejected. The church at Ephesus. Second one, the church at Smyrna, Revelation 2, verses 8 to 11. It says there, basic as an overall view of those few verses. Be strong in your priorities towards God and have courage under persecution. Do you have persecution around you? Yeah, it's everywhere. It's all around us, brethren, outside our door, sometimes inside our door. Sometimes we invite it right inside. I've said that many times. The third era here of the church. Revelation 2, verses 12 to 17. Do not compromise is the overall idea. Don't compromise on what? The truth. Because of those who hold and push false and liberal teachings in your midst. And where do you find that? It's all over the place. The next one, Church at Thyatira. Hold fast to the truth, even through persecution from those outside the church. Maybe it's going to be heavy, and it probably will be heavy. Do not compromise and do not associate with those who pervert the truth. It's not in my notes, but I just thought of it. A little bit of leaven. What's the remainder of that? Leavens the whole lump. So compromise is a big deal. Hold fast to the truth. The church at Sardis. A couple clicks on this one. The church at Sardis, Revelation 3, verses 1 to 6. Telling us to wake up, arouse yourself, and get busy with right godly works. Do godly works. And change the lazy way that you have been treating your calling. Don't be lazy with your calling. Be on fire. It's not in my notes. Again, I just thought of it. If we're lukewarm, something bad's going to happen. What if you're lazy, or if I'm lazy, I'm speaking to myself on this as well, what happens? If I'm lazy and I get lethargic, I become lukewarm, right? And God says that He will spew us out of His mouth. That scripture is not, I'm not going to that scripture, but you've heard that before. Let's take a look at I think there's another click here on this one. Yes. I'm again in Revelation. I'm here at the Church of Philadelphia, Revelation 3, verses 7 to 13. Again, hold fast to what you have. Do the work to increase your strength in all obedience, respect, and deep love for God, that your crown may not be taken. So nobody steals your crown. That's the church at Philadelphia. We all want to be Philadelphians, I suppose. In the last era here, Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22, says here, the idea here is to purchase the purest of God's truth, even through trial, with humbleness. That's what I was getting to. It's a humbleness. So I'm on the right path here with this. And a love for all, not just some, a love for all of God's instructions. Fast often. Use the tool of fasting. That you might not have a prideful or an elevated image of yourself because of whatever intellect or success that you might be enjoying at this time. I mean, we're pretty blessed here, living in this part of the world. We've all had some success, and we enjoy that success, but we don't want to let it come and get us in a bad attitude of being prideful. There it is there. I forgot to click on it. So, with all these different ideas here that we can see, all the things we've talked about, we could find, without any problem, all these church errors, full sermons on each one of these things we're looking at here on the screen. Brethren, the time in which we're living today is most dangerous. The whole world is in the process of being seduced in this pleasure-seeking, self-centered, no-hold-barred society. That's what we live in. Remember the saying a few years ago, oh, don't worry, be happy. I can't remember the fellow's name. I could have researched, but I thought you'd know what I'm talking about without going there. Well, don't worry, be happy, the man was saying. How can anybody associated with God's Spirit or having God's Holy Spirit within them be content with what is going on out there? We can't be. Being led by or receiving God's Holy Spirit is an awesome thing. And as we understand it today, growing in grace and knowledge and having God's Holy Spirit, this is what it takes, brethren, to be in the kingdom of God at Christ's return. Each one of us has to actually enter into the race to be able to finish it. We're living in a very liberal environment today where almost anything goes. And I don't need to explain that to you. You know well what that means. There is no fear of God among the people in the around. We see this very clearly. This high calling we have been receiving or have received is no small thing. First John 2:15. Let's have a look at that. First John, back in a little bit further in front of us here. First John. First John 2 in verse 15. Says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John is saying, do not make this world with all of its allurements the object of your affections. Hold your place here. Don't put a marker there in 1 John 2 and go back a few pages to James 4 and verse 4. James 4 and verse 4, just a few pages back, says there, look at the label they get. I don't think anybody in this room wants this label. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you know that the friendship with the world is actually enmity with God? Don't be fooled by the lifestyles of the world and what it offers. Do not let its philosophy pull us down or influence you in your thinking, because the influence of the world could be deadly. These are not difficult to understand scriptures. They are plain and they are straightforward. Back in John, in 1 John 2, look at 16, where we find out that John lists three issues that are out there in the world, and that every one of us that are called out of God need to stay away from. First one, John, 1 John 2 and verse 16. I better get there. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in life, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. The lust of the flesh, in James 1:14, he tells us that men and women are tempted and drawn away in their own lusts and enticed. Indeed, this world focuses on the most animal of lusts, and it's this, it's pornography. We continually see it in films. You see it in magazines. When you're checking out at the grocery store, it's all right there. All lusting of the flesh. And of course, it's on the internet as well. The statistics of those affected in this society is amazing. Something like 40, this blew me away when I heard this, something like 40 to 60% of church people watch pornography. I'm talking about people that call themselves Christians. I'm not saying that Church of God people are doing that. But they're talking about Christianity here in general. Okay? They watch pornography. This is even including the teachers, the ministers. Many homes are ruined and destroyed because of it. Can anybody relate to that? I know that people have had ruined lives over this. Marriages are broken down. Jobs are lost, and costs, and the fallout of all this stuff is just staggering. I'm clicked on it already. The lust of the eyes. Every one of us has been affected by this. Salespeople count on it. They do. They say about you when you walk in, let's use a car salesman because we all have cars. The salesman says when you walk on the lot, I'm going to make this person want this. Many have charged great sums of money. Many have purchased things beyond their means, which puts pressure on the home, family life, marriages. Because of the strain and stress due to all this overspending, puts pressure on their relationship with God as well. And the last one, the pride of life, has always been a major factor with ancient Israel for sure. And this is the opposite of what God wants from his people. What does God want from his people? He doesn't want any of these things. He doesn't want the pride of life. He wants humility. Here it means that which promotes boasting and arrogance and the doing of things their way. Again, humbleness is the attitude God wishes us to have. John continues on by saying in 1 John 2 verse 16 that this is not of the Father, but of the world. Indeed, under the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the world offers many seemingly delightful temptations. The thing we have to understand is that they're all temporary. And if not overcome, lead to pain, heartache, and even death. Remember that scripture there in Proverbs 14, verse 12? It says there, I'll quote it for you. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man. That's talking about the carnal man. But the end of it, thereof, is the way of death. In short, our goals must be set higher than the goals of this temporary world. Our goals must really be eternal in nature. Okay, they must evolve around the plan of God. For us to become like Jesus Christ, that's where they have to be. In 1 John 2, we just read verse 16. Look at verse 17. 1 John 2 and verse 17. Look what it says there. I'll quote it for you this time out of the New King James. 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever, or will live forever. Question. Is the will of the Father for us to lust after the things of the flesh? Not according to this verse. Let's turn to another writing by John. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. A friend of ours over in the UK, he calls the Gospel of John Big John. And the epistles of John that we're just in, Little John. So let's go to Big John. So here in the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so that John's what I'm talking about. John 16, let's go there. Verse 33, the very last verse here in John 16. The things I have spoken unto you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be courageous. New King James says, be of good cheer. Why? Because Christ says there, I have overcome the world. These are those Passover scriptures again that I was referring to earlier. I have overcome the world, Jesus Christ says. Jesus wants us to be encouraged here. He's not asking us to do a thing that he hasn't done himself. You know what? It was his deal to overcome the world, which he did do. And, you know, he did it perfectly. The difference with us is that we have to overcome as well, but we stumble through this overcoming scenario that we've been called to. We don't do it as perfectly as he does, but even so, it's our deal as well to be just like Christ was, to be overcomers of the world also. Let's look at Hebrews. Let's take a look a little further back in Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews 2. I'm going to read some scriptures here out of Hebrews now. Hebrews 2, verses 9 to 11. It says there in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor on account of the suffering of death, in order that by the grace of God, he himself might taste death for everyone. Because it was fitting for him, for whom all things were created and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect. Through what? Through sufferings. One for which cause he was not ashamed to call them brethren. Turn a few pages forward now to add to that Hebrews 4. I'll read from 13 this time down to 16. Hebrews 4, 13 to 16. And there is not a created thing that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and bare, are laid bare before his eyes, of him to whom we must give account. Having therefore a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith. For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. Therefore we should come with boldness to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ is our faithful high priest, who makes intelligent intercession during our personal times of need. So we can see why Jesus Christ wants us to overcome and come out of, not only come out, but stay out of the world, so we can share the freedom that God the Father and Jesus Christ enjoy. Freedom from sin, freedom from the pulls of the flesh, and that we can have eternal life, as it says there in John the 17th chapter. So that we can be qualified to live eternally as they do. And he knows that without this, we would not be able to fulfill those awesome positions that he has set aside for us. You can read that in John 17 and verse 3. In this world, it is very difficult to overcome and become separate from the world. In other words, to be unleavened. But it can be done. Can it be done? Can we have the victory? You bet we can. The very first position to tell ourselves that I can do it. And I will do it. So we have to tell ourselves that. Outside this position is compromise with God's word, and we will lose the pureness of worship that we should have towards the Godhead. For our last area of scripture today, let's look at Romans 8. Let's go to Romans 8. Haven't been to Romans yet. Romans, the 8th chapter. We could read here in Romans 8, right from verse 1. But with all that we have done here today, let's pick it up here and apply these scriptures to our topic of being an overcomer. Let's start off, cut into the context here, down in verse 31. Read it down to 39. With all this in mind, he says there, verse 31, what are we to say? If God is on our side, who could be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And with this gift, how can he fail to lavish upon us all that he has given? All he has to give, rather. Who will be the accuser of God's chosen ones? It is God who pronounces acquittal. Then who can condemn? It is Christ who died, and more than that, was raised from the dead, who is at God's right hand and indeed pleads our cause. What can separate us from the love of God or from the love of Christ? Can affliction or hardship? Can persecution? Can hunger, nakedness, peril, or the sword? We are being done to death for your name's sake all day long. As the scripture says, we have been treated like sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in spite of all, overwhelming victory is ours, a huge victory in ours through him who loves us. God the Father and Jesus Christ have a responsibility to bring us through, and our responsibility is to cooperate by being overcomers. Look at verse 38. Paul goes on to say here, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's recap. These are all the things that we talked about. This is the recap on the things that we discussed earlier that we needed to be doing. Brethren, if we do our part, we cannot fail to make it. The goal of God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ is to have us as born again family members in the coming kingdom of God at Christ's return. Let's be overcomers in the faith.